You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
How's everybody? Good. Matthew chapter 1 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." What was your favorite toy when you were growing up as a kid?
Bicycle.
A bicycle. Good. Who else?
Air rifles.
Ooh. Shepherds on guard.
Etch-a-sketch.
Little Red Wagon. Etch-a-sketch. Barbies. Wind-up stuff.
Slinkies.
Evil Knievel. Wind-up Evil Knievel. Let's go. Who knew there was such a thing? I feel slighted. Lawn darts. I put one of those through my sister's foot one time. Mary Beth, I know you watch. Forgive me.
Rubber ducky.
Barbies.
Hot Wheels.
Nintendo 64. All right. I like it. Erector set. I had one of those. You ended up with bloody fingers by the end. It was good stuff. I love great toy.
Lincoln Logs.
So, clearly, I've made the point. We've all had a favorite toy, yes? Usually, somewhere between one and three favorite toys. In fact, there was a study done by the University of Toledo that made the claim kids have between one and three favorite toys. And here's the thing. If you put too many toys before them, it reduced the quality of toddlers' play. For this reason, they didn't know what to pick. What do I pick? How do I imagine using this toy in a certain situation, so on and so forth. So we actually tried this on our kids. Sorry, Sarah and Luke. Mandy put all of their stuff up in the closet and left out their three or four favorite toys. And you know what we found out? They never asked for the other stuff. They were quite content to play with the one to three or four favorite toys that they had. They loved it. Never said a word about it. You know, I think there's something to be learned from that. I wonder if it's true for us big kids too. And if you have a huge toy chest, what does that mean? You got to have more space to put it. In fact, that's what's happened to us here in America. If you were to look at the average home size in the 1940s, 750 square feet. In the 60s, that grew to 1,100 square feet, and by 2024, reported numbers are somewhere around 2,350 square feet, guilty as charged. But we got to have more room for our toys, yes? I mean, I think about the first house that Mandy and I bought. It was in one of the blue-collar neighborhoods in Louisville, Kentucky, and 1,050 square feet. And we would trip over each other all the time. And it was great. We loved it. We missed those days. Now, the bad part about it was one spring, we all got the flu at the same time, and we had one bathroom. That was BAD. Let me tell you that for free. Yeah, so, you know, the American mantra has sort of become he who dies with the most toys wins. And you can buy whatever you need. You can purchase it on credit. It's $29.95 a month, interest-free financing for the first 12 to 24 months. You can do it. If you ran out of space, just get a self-storage unit, which is actually one of the fastest growing businesses in America. They're popping up everywhere. So we buy, and we buy in droves, and we raise our level of purchasing power, and you know, you got 20 credit cards, and then the anxiety comes of eventually the bill comes due. How am I going to pay for this thing? And I think today is set in stark contrast to the American way of life. It's a scripture of a simple man with a simple mission and a simple life. And he didn't have a whole lot of toys. In fact, Joseph came from Nazareth. It's a blue-collar town. I told you this last week. 500 to 1,000 people. It was filled with all sorts of artisans and farmers and craftsmen and carpenters. And we tend to think of carpenters as people who work with wood. I want you to think of people who work with stone. He would have been somewhere between the ages of 16 to 25. And we're told that one of Joseph's key character traits is that he is a just man. Now, the scriptures don't throw around this word lightly. To be just is to be somebody who's righteous, blameless before the law. In fact, this is a word that's used before the flood with Noah. Noah was a just man, and so Noah's mission was to put into the ark all that God wanted to be saved. Seems as though Joseph's drawn a parallel of sorts. And this is very different from so many of his different ancestors who, quite honestly, played with all of the wrong toys along the way. They worshipped all sorts of false gods. If you were to look back 600 to 700 years before, it was a people who had gone astray. And they worshipped the stuff that they could buy, the stuff that they owned, the stuff that would give them a more rich blessing in their lives. And that's why they ended up with no toys in an exile. They lost everything. And yet it was in the midst of an exile that we're told that a child would be born, a son would be given, and the government would be on his shoulders. The name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. When you lose everything, it becomes clear what's really important, doesn't it? And that's exactly what happened. The key words are child and the word son. And the amazing thing that God does is he weaves this tapestry all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, dropping trails of breadcrumbs along the way, saying, you should be expecting a child. You should be expecting a son. His name will be called Emmanuel. He'll be born of a virgin. He'll be born in Bethlehem. And yet the people missed it, didn't they? Completely missed it. Even Joseph, a just man who is engaged to be married to Mary, missed it. He had the vision of what life was going to be all about, a good practice of being a stonemason, raising a few kids, living in Nazareth. It was going to be great. He had it all before him. And then one day, this happened. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine how that conversation went? Now, Joseph goes to work. Can you picture this? Comes home. Hey, Mary. Joseph, how are you? Good to see you. How'd your day go, Joseph? Oh, it was great. You know, it was Abraham and Benjamin. Had to work with those guys again. And they're always fighting about which stone we're going to put where and, you know, how we're going to shave it down and put it the right way. And eventually I told him, you know, guys, you've both got it wrong, and I'm going to give you a scripture to support it. You know, the stone that the builders rejected, it became the cornerstone, so let's make this the cornerstone. And it worked, Mary. It was great. And finally, for 5 minutes, I had some peace, and they quit yakking at each other. It was awesome. I wish you could have been there. That's great, Joseph. By the way, here's the thing. I'm pregnant. What? I'm pregnant. How's that? Well, Holy Spirit came, overshadowed me, Son of God, gonna be born. Well, that completely clears everything up for me. I mean, guys, could you imagine this? All of a sudden, this wonderful plan that you had for life, this mission that you thought you were gonna live your life by, this woman who you were legally engaged to, I mean, the only thing that could break it would have been a divorce, and now she tells you, I'm going to have a child, and it's from the Holy Spirit? What? You know, I think the most beautiful thing comes in what we're told Next, he resolved to divorce her quietly. He could have put her through a trial. He could have had her stoned. And yet what the next verse says is he considered these things. Man, wouldn't life be better if we just stopped and considered things sometimes? And ask God, how might you be at work? What is it that you're trying to show me? Grant me a little wisdom. I need a whole lot of strength before we go run off and do it on our own. Kind of like an erector set. Maybe we'd build something a little better in our lives. He considered these things. It's the same word we used earlier this year in our teaching series on the book of Daniel. Daniel was living in a time of exile. He could pursue the culture of the people around him, or he could pursue the things of God's kingdom. And so Daniel considered, also translated resolved. He resolved to live his life on par with the things of God. And it's in that moment when he's considering, he's resolving, he's going to continue to be a just man. The angel of the Lord visits him and says, here's the deal. Mary's not telling you a far-fetched tale. She's going to bear a son. You're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. That's the mission, dude. Somewhere in the footnotes there. You thought that your life was headed down this trajectory. Guess what, Joseph? You're a just man. I can trust you with my son. You're going to raise the Son of God. Now, that's a little pressure. Are you with me? I mean, can you imagine the day that Joseph lost him in the temple, how that went? That's a bad day. How was your day today? I lost the Son of God. Anyway. And so, I don't know. It's into this family of poverty who has nothing. He's a carpenter. He's poor. It's in a blue-collar town. There's not all kinds of toys to distract him from the mission. He's going to raise the Son of God. He had this great plan for his life, and God came along and said, I've got a better plan. He would be questioned and mocked, and families in Nazareth and Bethlehem would say, oh, there's Mary and Joseph. You know their story, don't you? And as legend has it, or tradition, I should better say, has it, Joseph would die a young man. Because, wow, that's got to be some pressure. Born in a cave, escaped to Egypt, come back, and keep track of the Son of God. But along the way, of the 13 verses that reference Joseph, 9 of which come from 2 Gospels, Matthew and Luke, I think we see the brilliant splendor of Joseph's story. He gave his life to what mattered most to God. Joseph was a giver, through and through. Sort of an unknown in Scripture, but he was a giver. He didn't have a closet of toys to distract him from his mission in life. He was a giver. Clear cut, straightforward, challenging, fantastic. And I wonder if that's the lesson for us. How often is it our toys that distract us from the things of God? How often is it the stuff in our life that keeps us from being on mission for God? Because, boy, there's a lot of them to have. Yes? You know, this happened to me in my life. Age 26, I was going to make a 6-figure salary that year. That's doing pretty good in those days. And all of a sudden, God came along and said, you're on the wrong mission, son. I got a different one for you. You're going to leave a town of 750,000 people for a town of 204. And there's no hockey rink there. The golf course is 30 minutes away, but that's my mission for you. I remember being there for about 30 days, and they repaved Highway 152, which runs right through the heart of Mackville, Kentucky, and I hadn't skated in a while, so I put on my rollerblades. and went up and down Highway 152 for, I don't know, 30 minutes or so, and people were coming out on their porches, and I said, what's going on? They said, boy, we ain't ever seen a preacher on roller skates before. And all the distractions that I once had were gone. And the mission was very, very simple. The mission was this: love God's people well and teach the word and grow the church. That's it. No distractions. Nothing else to get in the way. I wonder how that's true for us today. All these things that we can do and experience and buy and use and stuff along the way that keeps us from the mission. And it's not that those things are necessarily bad, but how do we use them? How do we draw other people into the kingdom? It took me going from a six-figure salary to $14,000 a year to learn that lesson. And you know what I found out? I found out that God really does provide. And you find more joy when there's less distractions along the way. I think Jesus learned this lesson from his dad, and he would feature it in one of his greatest sermons of all time. In Matthew chapter 6 at verse 21, the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, where your treasure is, well, there your heart will be also. So what's your treasure? How do you use it to bless people, to bring them into the kingdom of God? Do you use your treasures to invest in the things of this world or the things of the kingdom? Because one of the most beautiful and yet challenging and humbling experiences I have as a pastor is to walk with people from this life into the next. And I have never once heard someone say, I wish I would have earned more or bought more or had more. I hear, can you get my family for me? I hear, forgive me for this thing that I did umpteen years ago. I hear, am I okay with God? Those are the questions I hear. We spend so much time filling our toy chests that it can be a distraction. And just to make sure you have a clear-cut picture of what this is, there's never been a U-Haul that's gone behind a hearse, friends. And that's how it works. Someday when we pass, our kids are going to walk into our homes, and they're going to take the three or four things that matter to them most. And it won't be the stuff that you think it is. It'll be the stuff that's attached to memories they have about who you are and what they love about you. And they're going to take those three to four things and they're going to cherish them, friends. And the rest they're going to sell or they're going to give to Goodwill, and they're going to pack it all away just like in this U-Haul. And that's it. So what are you investing in? Who are you investing in? How do you use the things that God has blessed you with to draw others into the kingdom? And I want to encourage you this week to be like Joseph, to give more. Now, last week we challenged you to spend less. Figure out what your Christmas budget is and not go into debt doing it, to have it reduced by 10%. And the 10% unashamedly we're asking for that you'd invest it in the Blue Barrel Project here at St. Luke. It feeds people every week. I can think of no better way to invest the resources that we've been given generously into the lives of other people who have less. And so I've got one more challenge for you this week as we talk about what it is to give more. Before you leave today, you are going to be almost assaulted by wonderful hospitality people who are going to give you a card that's this big. Now, I don't know if you're aware or not, but the best church attendance day of the year is Christmas Eve. And so here's what I'd love for you to do as we think about being like Joseph and giving more this week. I want you to find an opportunity, whether it's at a Starbucks or a grocery store or standing in line getting a sub sandwich, whatever it is this week, find an opportunity to be generous and buy someone else's something. And when you do it, leave the card and invite them to Christmas Eve service here at St. Luke. And here's the thing. If you don't, I hope that card burns a hole in your pocket. Because being a people of the kingdom is not just investing generously with our resources, it's also inviting them in. Everybody needs a family, a community of people who will love them well and lead them into the deeper purposes of God. And I can think of no better place in Lexington, Kentucky than this one right here. We all have an opportunity to be generous. We all have an opportunity to be like Joseph. And so in the midst of this Christmas season, may you find it in your heart, in your life, in your calendar, and in your wallet to give more. God will bless you for it. I guarantee. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for your love and for your faithfulness, for the witness of Scripture which shares about Joseph, this simple man of simple means, whose life wasn't clouded with all kinds of excesses, but in his simplicity and lowliness, he generously gave all that he had again and again and again. And so this morning, as we approach the table, we pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us. We pray that you would heal us of our sin sickness and help us be generous in our words, in our thoughts, in our deeds, our finances, our invitations to other people in the midst of this Christmas season. We thank you that you've given us the best gift of all, the gift of Jesus.